firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he
Are the four horsemen of the apocalypse getting ready to ride? Maybe so. But we'll learn on through the Bible that it won't happen until the church is taken out of the world. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, our teacher, will tell us more in this brief introduction to our study in Revelation chapter 6. Dr. McGee taught this message in 1979 when the Soviet Union was at its height of power, but his comments are still very timely today. Here's Dr. McGee.
We have come now actually to that part that is beyond the rapture of the church. And since we're on this side of the rapture of the church, this is the things that are yet future. And we'll be dealing with the things that pertain to the great tribulation period. To attempt to fit anything from Revelation 6 on into current events or to history is, to my judgment, ridiculous, and we're going to see why when we come to our study. And we've set aside as much time as we possibly could for the book of Revelation to conclude our five-year program. And the reason for that is that we're living at a time when there's a great interest in prophecy, and there's great uncertainty in the world. No one ever dreamed that events would take place that are taking place today, and the Scripture seems to be giving an indication that God is moving according to a pattern. And then there are very many wild and weird things being said by prophetic teachers. Some of it is way out in left field. And we want to try to follow a pattern that is consistent with the rest of Scripture and conforms to the pattern that John has given to us here. And you can't avoid the sensational, because John is sensational in many places as we'll move along through this area. And we're living at a time when there's this great interest in prophecy, because right now in our country we are in a desperate situation, apparently. We see that we're getting morally weak and economically weak in the world. We've lost our leadership. And then we see that Russia is getting stronger, building up armaments. And I'd like to just share with you a statement that Solzhenitsyn made. This man has been entirely ignored by the press and by our government today, unfortunately. He is an intellect. He's a brain and was a writer in Russia. And he's been put out of that country, and according to his own wish, of course. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the exiled Russian dissident, has again warned the West in the most urgent terms that, in his view, Soviet leaders will plunge the world into a disastrous war. His views were communicated in an exclusive BBC External Services interview, which was broadcast to Russia. He declares that communism is a dead dog in Russia. This has been obvious to keen observers for some years. He says the communists cannot renounce aggression. It's going on now. The fiendish growth of armaments which fire by themselves. And it's almost frightening today when we begin to think of these things. And it does make the study of Revelation extremely interesting at this particular time.
Well, Dr. McGee's prediction has come true. Communism may be dead in Russia, but major world forces are still on the rise in that region of the world. The good news is that the Word of God is also being proclaimed in the former Soviet Union, as well as in all the Commonwealth of Independent States, which was formed during the fall of communism. You've heard me read letters from this region, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan. These are among the independent countries formed post-communism. This is still a very volatile region of the world, and it needs our prayer coverage over our broadcasts and listeners, so don't forget about them. Please pray that God will continue to keep the doors of opportunity open there until all have heard the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you that this world's political powers are nothing compared to you. The king's heart is in your hands, Lord, and you are turning it according to your will. Protect those who call out to you in faith. Teach us your word now through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, we are here in this sixth chapter, which last time I dwelt on the introduction a great deal because of the prominence of it. We said it's the great watershed of the book of Revelation and the two great systems of interpreting prophecy are really manifest here. The historical theory takes the position that all of this is history that follows, that it can be fitted in. Now, there are those, as we illustrated with Dr. Cummins last time, and there are others that treat it for the future. They don't attempt to try to fit it into history. I think it's almost comical because I went to a seminary that was all millennial, and they attempted to fit in this rest of Revelation into the historical or the amillennial viewpoint. And it was almost, well, it was ridiculous at times to put that on. When we reach the place where it says Satan was put in a bottomless pit, and they believe that had already taken place. And I said, well, how do you explain the activity that is taking place today? Well, the professor explained it like this. He said, you know that he is chained, but he has a long chain on him. He says it's like when you take a cow out in a vacant lot and tether her out there on a long rope and let her graze. And that was his explanation. And my comment was, I said, Doctor, I think Satan's got a pretty long chain on him then, because he's able to graze all over the world today. And it really makes some scriptures rather ridiculous when you follow that viewpoint. And I say very definitely, John has made it clear here that we have now come to future things, and anything from here on in Revelation through the 19th chapter and 20th chapter, for that matter, is still future. And we're following a chronological order here, and it's very logical. And here you just don't pull up these things and say that they are taking place today or have taken place. You just can't fit them into history unless you water it down till it becomes practically meaningless. And I think that's very important. Now, the Lord Jesus is the one who took the book with the seals on it, and he alone could open that. He alone was worthy, and we saw him last time as he began to open the seals. Now, there came forth first, we saw a lamb, and I'm going to read my translation again. And I saw, this is television, and I saw when the lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard, he saw, he heard, one of the four living creatures saying, as a sound of thunder, go. That was a command, go. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, one sitting on him, having a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, to begin with, it'd be pretty difficult for the Lord Jesus, who's the one that's opening the seals, to make a quick change and mount a horse and come forth on a white horse. To me, that would be a rather inconsistent, a rather unbelievable sort of a position. I personally take the viewpoint that this is Antichrist. This is an imitation of Christ. This is one that pretends to be Christ that comes forth. And we are moving today in the direction of a world dictator. More and more is that true. All the nations of the world today are disturbed. Lawlessness abounds. Governments are not able to control as they should. This is all preparing the way for the coming of one who is going to rule. And he's not going to have horns or cloven feet. He's going to be the most attractive man the world has ever seen, and they will elect him, and the world will acclaim him, and when he takes over, it's sure going to be bad for the world. Now, this is not just the ravings of a preacher here in California. This is something that other men in other walks of life who apparently make no great claim to being a Christian have said. Professor A.J. Toynbee, who was director of studies in the Royal Institute of International Affairs, and I'm quoting him now, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the whole world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." That's the end of the quotation. That will be the platform that Antichrist is coming in on. Unity of the world, one world, and peace. And believe me, I think if anybody appeared on the scene now and had offered the world that, they wouldn't ask whether he came from heaven or hell. I don't think they'd care, because there is today an obsession. We want peace, and we've spent billions of dollars for it. G.K. Chesterton observed in his day, he says, "One of the paradoxes of this age is that it's the age of pacifism, but not the age of peace." A great deal of talking about it. In a news item some time ago, a woman in Fayetteville, Arkansas, named the United Nations as the beneficiary of a $700,000 estate. And in her will, this was her statement: "In the fervent hope that this relatively small contribution may be of some effect in bringing about universal peace on earth and goodwill among men." And I want to say she poured that money down a rat hole, because you're not going to buy peace with $700,000 or millions of dollars. We have given away billions of dollars throughout the world, and we don't have peace. And the Ford Foundation today is the world's wealthiest private organization, having listed resources of $492,678,255. And it has announced that the money eventually will be used to work for world peace and better government, living and education conditions. And the world gets worse all the time. You see, when Antichrist comes to power, he's going to talk peace. And the world will think that it's entering the millennium when it's actually entering the Great Tribulation. You see, the Great Tribulation comes in like a lamb, but it goes out like a lion. That's the big lie that the world is going to believe. Now, this rider could not be Christ. Therefore, in view of the fact that Christ is the Lamb in the midst of the throne, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and he's directing these earthly events from heaven and is giving the orders to the four horsemen to ride, Christ is clearly identified in Revelation 19, while here the identity is certainly obscure, which I think suggests that it's not Christ, but an imitation of him. Now we come to the second seal, and I read my translation, follow the authorized version very carefully. That's still the best one. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Go,' and another horse, fiery red, flame-colored, went out." And although it doesn't say that he saw, he certainly did, because he wouldn't know it was flame-colored than red. "And there was given to the one sitting on him to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill violently one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Now, the first horse couldn't be Christ, could it? Because when he brings peace to this earth, it's going to be permanent. This was short-lived. Immediately after the first horse rode the white horse, then here comes the red horse of war on the earth. You see, the peace which the rider on the white horse brought to the earth, it was temporary and it was counterfeit. The Antichrist presents himself as a ruler who brings peace to the world, but he cannot guarantee it, for God says, "There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And believe me, that passage of Scripture has certainly been fulfilled. And isn't that exactly what every one of the candidates for office in our country today, it's certainly in my lifetime, I never shall forget that we were promised. I remember the candidate said that our boys would never go across the ocean and fight again, and promised peace. We were going to have peace. And every candidate since then promised peace. What baloney that was. And one of them dropped two atom bombs. And I personally think that is a horrible thing to do, to drop it on a hopeless, helpless, defenseless city. Why didn't they drop it where the war was going on? And it would have had its effect there. And yet that candidate, as far as I know, has never been criticized for that, because immediately afterward we began to talk about peace. And every candidate since then, no exception, and regardless of party, they're all going to bring peace. And my friend, we're as far from peace today as we've ever been. And World War III, already the clouds are gathering for it. So that Antichrist was a phony. He didn't bring peace, because here goes the fiery red horse of war riding throughout the earth again. And this is going to be a real world war. Now, don't say that this has been fulfilled. It hasn't been. This is future we're talking about. Now, notice the third seal. And I'm reading again my translation, "Follow the Authorized," friends. That's the best translation, and I sure wouldn't recommend mine. Listen to this. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Go.' And I saw." He says here, "he saw." Just wanted to make sure we knew that. This is television. "And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting on him having a balance," that is, scales, "in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A konix,'" that is, "a quart of wheat, for a denarius, and 3 konix, that is, 3 quarts of barley, for a denarius, and do not hurt the oil and the wine." Now, the color of the black horse speaks of mourning, and you'll find that's used in the Old Testament. I don't want to take time to look it up, but if you turn to Jeremiah 4:28, Malachi 3:14, you'd read there, "mournfully in black." And then it also speaks of famine. And you find that in a little book of the Bible that Jeremiah wrote. We call it Lamentations. And in the 4th chapter of Lamentations, and I'll turn there, I read in verse 8, "Their visage is blacker than a coal. They're known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It's withered. It is become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field." It speaks of famine. The black horse speaks of the famine that's coming on the earth, a worldwide famine. And that is the picture of it. And always in war, after war and during a war, there's a shortage of foodstuffs. Now, let us look at this for just a moment. The Greek historian Herodotus says that the konix, the quart of corn, was a soldier's daily supply of food. And a denarius was a day's wage, so that a working man would be unable to support his family in that day. He'd have enough for himself as a soldier, but he couldn't support his family. Now, the oil and the wine are luxuries that are enjoyed by the rich. They get all the liquor they want, even in the time of war. Oil would correspond to our toiletries, to the beauty aids and the body conditioners and all that is used today. That is the luxuries of life. Now, the wine corresponds to the liquor that will be in abundance. Now, isn't it interesting? There's not enough food stuff, not enough barley, but there's enough barley to make liquor. and they will make it in that day, and the rich are the ones that get it. Now, let's be very frank today. During World War II, the rich, for the most part, they were able to get meat. They were able to get the luxuries of life. I happen to know of some that have told me, a very wealthy man told me that he never missed getting a big T-bone steak any time that he wanted it. Well, I can remember, friends, I got so tired of eating tongue, that is the only thing you remember that you didn't have to have a blue chip stamp to get. It was not something that was rationed. And I got so tired of eating tongue during that period. And I think of the fact that in this day that's coming, the thing won't change. The rich are going to get theirs, friends. But the poor won't be able to get theirs. And that's the way that it's been. I feel like saying ho-hum when I hear all of these sincere, egg-headed boys talking about how they're going to work out the poverty problem. And all that it has done, it's given a good job to a lot of these boys. But so far, it hasn't filtered down and has not really been a blessing to the poor yet, and has never helped them to lift themselves up with any degree of pride. Why? Because, my friend, the only one that can lift you up is Jesus Christ. And none of these egg-headed boys are able to do it. Now, I'm sorry to have to say that, but somebody needs to speak out today against all of this tomfoolery that our government is going through and the waste and spending of money today. All that it does is just create another bureaucracy, and it saps up our tax dollar today. My, this sort of thing is abroad today. But just think what it's going to be in that day. This we're talking about is future. The only reason I make application today is to show that this is not unreasonable. It's going to take place. Now, it was way back in 1798 that the Reverend Thomas Malthus concluded that the power of population is indefinitely greater than the power of the earth to produce subsistence for man. And he made a prediction that there would come a time there'd be worldwide famine. And again, if I might quote Toynbee, sooner or later, food production will reach its limit. And then, if population is still increasing, famine will do the execution that was done in the past by famine, pestilence, and war combined. And Sir John David Orr, who was the Director General of the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization, when he was in that office, he warned. He says, "I shall finish my office by giving a last warning to the world. If it's not solved, there will be world chaos in the next 50 years. The nations of the world are insane." That's his statement, not mine. And someone has made the statement, there are today 750 million people getting hungrier in countries bordering the communist sphere. And this thing is growing. Famine always follows war. Then we come to the fourth seal, and the fourth horse rides forth. And again, I read my translation. "When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, 'Go.' And I looked, and behold, a pale, greenish-yellow horse, and one sitting upon him. Death was his name, and Hades followed with him. And there was given unto them authority over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with death, pestilence by the wild beasts of the earth." Here is a pestilence that's going to take out one-fourth of the population of the earth. There won't be enough antibiotics and penicillin to go around in that day to stop it. Now, death is personalized here. And next time I want to talk about that, because death is just more than cessation of physical activity. It's much more than that for a human being. And we'll look at that next time and move right on through this section. Now we've had the riding of the four horsemen. And I want to say this in conclusion, for this follows exactly the pattern that the Lord Jesus gave. He says in Matthew 24, verse 5, this is the Olivet Discourse, he says, "First, many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." The rider on the white horse. "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. the red horse. And he says, see that you be not troubled. Then he goes on to say, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, all right? The third horse, the black horse, and pestilences, the fourth horse, and earthquakes in divers places. These are just the beginning of sorrows. This is the opening of the great tribulation, you see. Now, our Lord said the identical thing in the Olivet Discourse. All right, that's as far as we can go today. We're going to pick right up there tomorrow. This is a tremendous section, is it not?
Yes, this is a tremendous section of God's Word. If you'd like to listen again or dig deeper into the study of prophecy yourself, go to ttb.org, where we have a lot of resources that will guide you. I'm Steve Schwetz for all of us at Through the Bible. And as Dr. McGee would say, may God bless you, my beloved.
Jesus made it all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.